We're holding on the top of page Yud Dalid in Sota, near the beginning of Islamic Gimel. We started learning yesterday about the drushes of the Psukim and Parshas Shmos that talk about how the Mitzrayim enslaved the Jewish people. So we said there was a Melech Chodesh with the two different opinions what that was, and Vayomer El Amoy. So now the pasuk continues. Haman Ischak Maloy. Harry says to his advisors, "Come, let's get smart against him." So the question is, what's a him in Lashon Yochid? Lahem Mibori Lay. On the face of it, it should say against them, the Jewish people. I mean, it does say Am Bnei Yisrael, so you could say it means the Am, but still, the Gemara is still bothered by the point that you would still expect it to say Lahem or Bechlal. The whole parasha should be like this. The whole rest of the pasuk is also Lashon Yochid. Pen Yud Beh, Behoyok Yisgrenam, Elchom of Noisaf, Gamhu, etc. So all of it is Lashon Yochid. So like, why is it stored out that way? If we're talking about a people as a whole, then it should be expressed in the plural. So Amar Pachamaber Fanina Boyuven Ischakim LeMeshiyan Cho Yisrael means that Pare and his advisors are thinking to themselves, "Come, let's get smart against him," meaning Hashem, the savior of the Jewish people. So we're going to try to outwit Hashem. They're saying, "Bamen Dunim, what are we going to try to punish the Jewish people with? Where then we'll be immune? Where therefore, to their way of thinking, we'll be immune from Hashem punishing us." Nidonim ba'esh, should we try to use fire against them? No, save as the pasuk says, kihine Hashem ba'esh yavoi. The pasuk says that the pasuk says Hashem comes with fire. Uchtiv ki ba'esh Hashem nishpat, and in the same section it says that Hashem judges with fire. Now, does this mean that Pare and his company don't know these psukim? I mean, first of all, the fact that the psukim weren't written until hundreds of years later, in and of itself, is not a problem. The Tosfos mentions elsewhere, we learned about it in Gittin, that we often find that the Gemara will quote people saying psukim long before they were written because they knew the concept. But that's as far as Jews. You're going to say Pare and his advisors knew the concepts that it says that it say in these psukim. So some of them are explaining that the Gemara is just bringing this like in order to sharpen the point. Like they're thinking of it in their goyish way. We know that Hashem works with fire. They don't have an actual pasuk for it, but later on that point was expressed in a pasuk. And in other words, we see they did have a valid point over there. Ion Yaakov says it might have been the Sar of Pare, might have been the Malach of Pare and the Mitzrayim and Shemayim that's quoting these psukim, which in that case, then no problem. They know this point that this pasuk is eventually going to be written and have that point in it. Now, Maharsha points out with this and with the other ones that we're going to talk about, there's many psukim that show that Hashem punishes with fire and the sword, which is the next thing as well. The point is that the Gemara wanted to bring psukim where we see that Hashem judges midah keneged midah. Hashem nishpat. Nishpat is, so to speak, like a passive form. Hashem is almost like made to judge through fire. Why? Because someone did something with fire, and therefore, since Hashem's way is midah keneged midah, so like he's constrained, so to speak, to punish the person with fire, and the same thing with the other thing. So they realize that won't work. Nidunim b'cherev, they think to themselves, should we try to punish them and get them with the sword? No, as the pasuk continues, the pasuk continues that Hashem brings his sword against all flesh. The Gemara actually has a different girsa that the pasuk rather is b'charbe shlufa b'yodre, where we find the Malach is confronting Bilam with a drawn sword. So Maharsha says, and the same kind of thing. In other words, he's being warned that he's going to try to curse the Jewish people, and then what do we have? Rashi mentions in connection with the donkey speaking to him that the goyim's method is supposed to be of warfare is supposed to be with a sword, al chav chatichia, like it says by Esav, and that applies more generally to the goyim. Our Jewish method of warfare is with our mouth. We daven to the Eidishter. Bilam is trying to use his mouth against the Jewish people, so therefore the Malach confronts him with a sword, and in fact, in the end, Bilam was killed with a sword, so it's all part of this midah keneged midah idea. So they realize that's not going to work either. Ela, so they think to themselves, boyu v'nidonim b'mayim, come, we'll try to punish and hurt the Jewish people using water. We find that they knew, Hashem has already promised, they knew this from Noach, that that Hashem will never bring a marble on the world. Ever since the water of Noach, and this is my promise, Hashemishvati, that I swore that the water of Noach will never inundate the land again. So they figure we can get the Jewish people with water, and Hashem will, so to speak, have no way of getting us back. So therefore they figure they can drown the babies in the Nile. The Haymanim Yodim, they don't realize there's two flaws in that. First of all, Shal Kola Ulam Eni Mevi, Aval Uma Ach, Aval Uma, Aval Uma Achasu Mevi. First of all, Hashem swore not to flood the entire world with water. That doesn't prevent Hashem from flooding one nation. So there still could be an inundation of all of Mitzrayim. Second of all, Inami, and besides that, Hu Eni Mevi, Hashem is not going to bring the water even on them, even, let's say, fine, on one country. Aval Haym Boim Venosul Masechamayim, but they can come and fall into the water. No, nothing's preventing Hashem from causing them to go into the water and drown there, as you have by Kriyas Yamsuf, from Mitzrayim Nosim the Krosay, the Mitzrayim are fleeing towards the sea, where their horses are going crazy and dragging them and their wagons into the sea, their chariots, by Nair Hashem, it's Mitzrayim B'Seichayim, and Hashem tossed around the Mitzrayim in the sea. So in fact, Marashah says more than that also. It's not just that they're running towards it, but also actually, you think about it, the way it comes out from the Psukim. So here, the seabed is dry over there, and the Jewish people are crossing over it. Then after the last Yidden are safely out, now the Mitzrayim start coming in, not far behind them, and then they're in the seabed over there, and then the water comes crashing down on them. So it's not even a matter of them running towards it. Some of them maybe, but some of them are already actually in the location where the water was in the first place. So therefore, there's nothing preventing. So fine, let the water can come back over there, and that's not at all violating Hashem's promise not to flood. So they didn't realize all of that, and therefore they figured they could get away with it. A couple of them, of course, deal with the problem that on the face of it, this pasuk Chavnis Chak Malay is at the very beginning when they're going to start enslaving the Jewish people, and the part about drowning the babies in the Nile only came somewhat later after you have the whole thing with the Mialdus, which we'll learn later on. So there's a couple of different possibilities. One of them is sometimes you can even have in one Inyan, we sometimes say in Muktamum Ochabatura, things might be out of order. Maybe the Hovenis Chachmaloi, that particular line, they were saying to themselves only when they realize they're not getting anywhere with enslaving the people with Avodas Perach, and it's not curbing their numbers, and the Miyaldis aren't cooperating, etc. So maybe then they say that. Then Yoda gives a point. He says you take the word Mayim and you take the Milui of it, you have the Mem of the Mem of the first Mem, the Mem of the last one, and the Vav Dalet of the Yud in the middle, then you have the word spells out Doimim. So therefore, like a hint said, like first they're going to try to get the Jewish people with Doimim, with Chomer V'Levenim, with mortar and bricks and field work and whatnot, which involves with Doimim, but then they have Mayim in the back of their head as like a backup plan. That's our next step if that doesn't work. So Vahainu to Amar Rabbi Lazar, this fits with what Rabbi Lazar says. My dichti, what does it mean later on when Yisrael comes to the Midbar, and Moshe tells him everything that happened over there. So Yisrael blesses Hashem. He's the first person ever in Tanakh to say the words Baruch Hashem. The Gemara actually mentions elsewhere that it's a bit of a gnai to the Jewish people that they didn't think to say the word Baruch Hashem until Yisrael came along. But anyway, he says Baruch Hashem, who saved you from the Mitzrayim. And now he says, I know, because in the matter that Zodu against them. Now, the simple meaning of Zodu is the same Shodosh as Mazid. The very kind of thing which they deliberately acted against them is what Hashem punished them. They drowned the babies, so therefore Hashem made them drown in the Yamsuf. But now, Rabbi Lozer is saying another meaning of Zodu is Meloshin Nozid, Meloshin by Yozid Yaakov Nozid, like to be cooked in a pot. The very same pot that they tried to cook the Jewish people in is the same one that they themselves got cooked in. So in other words, Marashah says the vort is that, so first he brings from the Mizrahi, and the Pasuk was bothered by that. The fact is we don't really find the Mitzrayim being cooked per se, it just means it's a moshel ba'alma, but Marashah says no, the fact is that what it means is that the fact is you don't find this metaphor being used anywhere else. You find an expression, a Pasuk, for example, somebody who digs a pit to try and entrap somebody else, he winds up falling into the same pit. You have other metaphors like that. You never find this metaphor of what a person planned to cook somebody else in. He himself stuff that's cooked in only over here. So Marsha says the vote is that here they are, what are you, in a pot, you put water and then you cook things. So here they're trying to destroy the Jewish people like that, and here not only they're being destroyed in the Yam Suf in the same kind of thing, as if in a pot full of water, but also that's why the Gemara had brought the part of the Pasuk by Yinar Hashem, that Hashem tossed them around there. Just like you stir a pot and you know, nothing just stays where it is in the pot and everything gets mixed around, that's what the Eidish did to them in the Yam Suf. So therefore it fits very well to use this expression, Kibadar Rasha Zadu Aleihem, and this is, Yisra is very impressed by that. So next, Amar Rav Chiya Ba'Aba, Amar Rav Yochanan, Rav Simoi, Gimel Hoyu Ba'Oseh Eitzah. There were three people involved in this plan. When Pare is trying to plan what to do with the Jewish people, he has three advisors over there. Now, before we said Pare was the one who started it all, we learned yesterday that Hu Hiskel Ba'Eitzah Tchila, but in other words, the idea would be, still he has to have advisors who help him figure out the exact parameters of it. So he's the one, he's gonna be saying, So first of all, Eitz Yosef says, listen, you know, I mean, when he agrees to them, then that's tantamount to him starting it, because nothing happens until he agrees. But also, another way of looking at it is, he has a general idea, let's go and harm the Jewish people. Now, for the specifics, how we're going to work it out, for that he has his advisors to help him with the details. So the three were Bilam, the Iyov, the Yisrei. Now, one point is, by the way, you do have, there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin that says that Bilam lived to be only 33 years old, and he was killed by the Jewish people in Melchamas Midian. Now, that was at the end of 40 years in the Midbar. According to that, it would come out that Bilam was born several years after Yetzias Mitzrayim, and he certainly wasn't around back when the Shibud started. So the obvious possibility, and a number of Mephoshim say, is that it's Midrashis Chalukas. There are different Midrashim. One, or Gemara over here, which is saying that Bilam was around long before that and lived quite a long time. And the other one, the Gemara over there, which says that he lived only 33. The other possibility is we're talking about the Zohar, I think, or other Sifrei Kabbalah talk about that that Bilam is actually a Gilgal of Lavan. So in that case, then you can have, we're not talking the same physical person, but we're talking about the Neshama being in various bodies. Anyway, so Bilam, Iyov, and Yisrei. Iyov also, mind you, you have the half a dozen different opinions in the Gemara and Baba Basra when Iyov lived. Only one opinion places him at this time. There are other opinions that place him much later. But anyway, Bilam Shiyoats. So Bilam gave the advice of how Pare should try to harm the Jewish people. So Maharsha points out, first of all, what is this doing over here exactly? Why is the Gemara bringing this point in over here? Is because we had that first they were discussing before what to do. Should we use fire? Should we use the sword? And now the three advisors who are involved in that discussion are the three that we're mentioning over here. So Bilam Hiyoach, Bilam was the one who gave the advice to use water against them. Nerag, and in the end, he got killed by the sword. Like we said before, it's Midah Keneged Midah, where he thought to not use the sword because he figured then they were in danger of being punished by Hashem with that. And instead, when he actually went to curse the Jewish people and he tried to use his mouth instead of the sword, so now Midah Keneged Midah, he gets the sword that he thought that they're going to save themselves from after all. Iyov was quiet and didn't say anything. Nidin v'yisurin. He was punished with all the tremendous, terrible yisurin that you have in Sefer Iyov over there. Marsha points out that actually you have the same kinds of things that we're talking about over here. So what we're saying is they thought to use sword and they thought to use fire, and they shot both of those ideas down. Well, in the end, Bilam got the sword, Iyov got the fire, because the positive psukim describe over there how a fire came down from Shemayim and burnt the house where his children were. Actually, that was a wind knocked it down. Whatever, there's fire mentioned over there that destroyed quite a bit of his property. For that matter, he himself afterwards was struck with shchin, which was tremendously painful, like fire. So he got the fire, Bilam got the sword.
Adult children were punished.
His adult, well, we don't know if they were adults, but yeah, I mean, there are Mephoshim who say that they actually weren't killed at the time. The reporter came and told them that they were, but really they were hidden away by the Sultan, and then later on he got them back. But yeah, that's a different point. But yeah, anyway. So the vote would be, in other words, so now Eyyub is thinking to himself that, listen, if I speak up and I try to speak on defense of the Jewish people, then I'm going to get in trouble myself. So therefore, he thought to be smart and not say anything, but he's being shown that that's not the way to do it. That, Eyyub Yaakov points out, you're not going to try to defend the Jewish people. Then when the Satan is accusing you and Shemayim, and as you have at the beginning of Sefer Eyyub, where the Satan says, hey, you know why Eyyub's such a good guy? Because he gave him all this riches and wealth and everything, and then no wonder he's such a good guy. Take it all away, and you'll see his true colors. So fine, like this, he didn't speak up on behalf of the Jewish people, then he doesn't get Hashem to speak up on his behalf either, and instead Hashem tells the Satan, sure, do with him whatever you want. There's another vote on it as well, a famous vote, I think from the Beis Halevi, I don't remember, that says, you have the expression as a tut vei shreitman, when something hurts, and it's an instinctive thing that you scream. So now, Eyyub is seeing what Pare is trying to do to the Jewish people, and he's quiet. It doesn't bother him. So the Abish is going to show him, you know what, let's see what happens when you're in that situation. You're not going to sit there quietly either. You're going to be complaining long and loud, as in fact he did. Wow. Yeah. So that was Eyyub. Yisro Shabarach, Yisro ran away rather than one medrash says that he actually tried to speak up and then he realized that his life is in danger, Echshiyi or whatever, he didn't want to get involved in this whole thing. Zohu, he had the schus mi bnei bonav that among his descendants, the Yoshua Belushka Sagozi, descendants of his, we know that Yisro himself became a ger. His children did too, and descendants of his were members of the Sanhedrin and sat in the Lushka Sagozis. One point of it is the Sanhedrin and the Lushka Sagozis, they have the mitzvah to not be afraid of anybody like Seguru Mipnei Ish. So that was a reward for Yisro. He wasn't afraid to stand up on behalf of the Jewish people, and then he only had to run away when he realized that they're not going to listen to him anyway and his life is in danger. So therefore his schus was that now his descendants are able to be members of the Sanhedrin. Shenema, the pasuk says, "Mishpachos Sofrim Yoshve Yabit," the families of Sofrim, which means Talmid Chachamim, who sat in Yabit. Now, the simple meaning of Yabit is the name of a place. This is a pasuk from Divrei Yomim. Later in Divrei Yomim, it mentions that the Shofet of Sneil ben Knaz is also known as Yabit, who is an outstanding Talmid Chacham, and the pasuk says over there that he davened to Hashem to increase his boundaries, which the Gemara in Temura explains he was asking Hashem for Talmidim. He was a Rebbe who didn't have Talmidim, so he's asking Hashem to increase his boundaries to make it possible for him to have many Talmidim. So now, sure enough, they came. They were Yoshve Yabits. They went and sat together with Yabits to learn Torah from him. So their families are called to Osim Shim Osim Suchosin. They bear those three names. So why Rashi brings based on Sifri why they got those names. To Osim is first of all Meloshin Trua. They were there at Matan Torah and they heard the Trua on Har Sinai. And second of all, to Osim also means it comes from the Aramaic word for a gate, Tara, which means they would sit at the gate and be members of a Beis Din, because the Bot Dinim, we find throughout Tanakh, would usually sit by the city gate. So Tur Osim represents those two milos of theirs. Shim Osim and Such Osim, so Rashi explains like this. You have the Novi Yirmiyah describes how in his times there was a family called the family of Yonadav ben Rechav. And based on the continuation of the Pasuk in Divrei Yomim, this is actually a family that descended from Yisrael. This Yonadav was himself lived in the times of Yehu Melech Yisrael. He's mentioned briefly in Malachim. Anyway, Yirmiyahu describes how Hashem tells him, gather together the family in one of the rooms, in one of the outbuildings of this Mikdash, and offer them wine and see what they're going to say. So he offers them wine, and they say, no, our ancestor, Yonadav ben Rechav, told us to never drink wine, and also he told us never have fields or vineyards of your own, and never live in permanent houses, just live in tents. The point of it is, he wanted them to realize that a yid is in this world only temporarily, and therefore they shouldn't drink wine. You know all the negative things the Gemara mentions all over the place that can come from that. And if they have vineyards and fields and permanent houses, then they're going to think, we're here long term and we can do whatever we want, as unfortunately many Jews in those times did. So therefore he wants them to always remember that we're in this world only temporarily. So now this Yonadav ben Rechav himself, who lived about 200 years earlier, now these people, his descendants are telling Yirmiyahu, we're still following what our ancestor told us. Are you asking them why are we living in the city of Yerushalayim? Right now we have no choice. There's a war going on and it's not safe to live in tents outside the city. So therefore we're here, but ordinarily we've been keeping everything our father said. everything our ancestors said. And the Eibishter tells Yirmiyahu, you know what, you should tell the Jewish people they can take a lesson from that. Here you have their ancestor, Yonadab ben Rechav, a boss of Edom, gave them instructions, and still, a couple of hundred years later, they're still fulfilling unto the letter, Alachas Kama Vakama, I gave you a Torah hundreds of years ago, how you talking that you're not keeping it? And the Eibishter finishes off the Nebuah, Lo Yikoris Ish, Le Yonadab ben Rechav, Oyman Lefanei Kol HaYomim, for forever, throughout every generation, there will be members of Yonadab ben Rechav's family standing before Hashem and serving Hashem. Or Yerushalmi brings, by the way, that the Tanner of Yossi is descended from that family. So Shim Osim, so Rashi explains, Shim Osim, they're called that because they listened, Shamu, to their ancestors' instructions. And Sukhosim is because they stayed, they lived in Sukkos, and they didn't live in permanent houses, as Yonadab ben Rechav had instructed them. Elsewhere, there's other explanations about it as well. Sukhosim also means that they protected the Jewish people with their schosim like a sukkah. Anyway, these are all these families. Uchtiv, and the pasuk continues, Hema ha-kenim ha-boyim mechamas aviv beis Rechav. They are the Kenim, which Keni we know is one of the seven names of Yisrael, who are descended from Hamas, the father of the family of Rechav. So that ties them in with Yonadab ben Rechav. So Yonadab ben Rechav is a member of one branch of that family, and he in turn is descended from somebody named Hamas, who in turn is descended from Yisrael. So we see that descendants of Yisrael were these two Osim Shim Osim Suchosim. And they sat in the Sanhedrin, because that's one meaning of Tirosim. As you see that Keni is one of the names of Yisrael, and that's Moshe's father-in-law. So we see that Yisrael had the schus, that his descendants became members of Sanhedrin Gdola and sat in the Lushkas Agazis. And why? Is because ultimately it all goes back to this bravery of Yisrael in standing up to Pare. Elsewhere, by the way, the Gemara mentions another point as well. The fact these people themselves also had a big schus that helped them become these accomplished Talmid Chachamim, which is they left their very comfortable area they were living in Eretz Yisrael, and they went to where Yavetz / Osniel was living, which was a desert, desolate area of Eretz Yisrael, in order to learn Torah over there. So they had that going for them as well. So those were the three. Next. Going back to the Pesukim in Shmos, the Pasuk continues that Paray says we have to do this because otherwise the Nucham Bonu V'Olam in Ha'aretz, otherwise they will fight against us and he will go up from the land. So in simple pshat, it would mean, in other words, that they're going to fight against us and they're going to leave the land. But then what's the problem? Let them leave. We don't want them here anyway. So V'Olinumi Borilei, so shouldn't it say we're going to have to go? In other words, they're going to kick us out of the land. Omar of Abba Bakana, it does mean that. It does mean they're going to force us out of the land. But Ka'odam Shemakal Asatzma, it's like when a person has to say something which is a curse against himself, but he instead attributes it to somebody else. So they don't want to say openly, the same way as, for example, the Gemara will often say the expression Ahu Gavra, or that person, rather than the person saying me, or Seneim Shah Yisrael instead of the Jewish people. So in a similar vein, the Mitzrayim over here are saying Va'ola Min Ha'aretz, they really mean we're going to end up being kicked out of the land if we don't do something about the Jewish problem, but they're phrasing it in the way of Allah as if like to put the klala on them. So the pasuk continues, Vayasimu all of Sori Misim. So the pasuk continues, they put on him taskmasters. So again, why the singular form of Allah? Aleihem Miboyle should say that they put on the Jewish people taskmasters. So Tana Mishum or Dvei Rabbi Elazar, but Rabbi Shimon Omru, that they said like this, Malamed Sheviu Malbin, means that the Mitzrayim started out, they took a Malbin, which Rashi describes as the kind of frame that they would use to make bricks. So the main thing over there, most of the pyramids and the temples and the this and that and Mitzrayim were made out of mud bricks. So how do you make it to the exact shape and size you want? You have a mold that you put the clay in, and then it hardens and dries. Or you bake it in an oven, as the case may be. So the malbin is that kind of thing. Levena is a brick. So malbin means the mold for making a brick. That's why by modern Hebrew, malbin means a rectangle, because that's the shape of the thing. So they took such a thing, the tolol of the pare, the tzavare, and they had pare hang it around his neck. So now, I'm like, they're making an announcement of it, so therefore the all love goes on him. So Vayomer al Amo, so Pare was saying to his people, Havanus Chachmala, etc. So now, Vayasimu all love, they placed on Pare, Sori Misim. as a pretense. And they're announcing, we have this big public works project, and every patriotic person should come and contribute. And if any Jew says, I'm too delicate, I can't do this kind of work. So what do you think? You're more delicate and pampered than Pare? If he can do this kind of work, then you can do it. So Marsha points out also that the reason why the Gemara is doubting this, not just because of the word olog, but also because if it just meant that they appointed taskmasters, the usual word for that would be poiked. So it should have said vayafkidu olog sorry missin, which means to appoint. Vayasimu means to place. So therefore we're talking about a literal thing that they placed on him, namely on Pare. So the Medrash, in fact, and Sore Misim means Dovash Mesim Levanim. So therefore, Sore Misim means not just taskmasters, it means things that are used to make and to force the making of bricks. So in other words, the point would be that now they would use that afterwards. The Medrash expands on that. What they would do is they saw that first day, how many bricks each person is going to make, and then that became that person's official quota, and from now on they're going to force them to do it. Then Yehoyada points out also the word shemay sim levenim may actually be meloshin, not with a sin shemay sim to place, but rather the Gemara may be darshaning shemay shim meloshin shuma. They evaluate based on this how many bricks each person can make, and that becomes their quota. The Medrash gives a lot more detail about it, by the way. The Medrash says, they made this big announcement that everybody should come and contribute to this important patriotic project for the good of Mitzrayim, and everybody's coming, and they're even offering to pay them, and Pare himself is there, v'chola, and then afterwards they eventually remove the pay and force them to do this amount every day. The Medrash also adds, by the way, that Shevet Levi didn't want to participate in the first place. They said, we have much more important things to do. Yaakov appointed us the official Talmid Chacham of the nation. We haven't got time for such things. So the result was, why is it we say that famously we know that Shevet Levi was not enslaved in Mitzrayim? That's because that first day they didn't show up. So afterwards, Pare left them alone. Huh. There's other explanations as well, by the way, why he left the Levium alone. One point is, actually, even though as we learned yesterday, he pretended not to know Yosef, the fact is, we know one of the things that Yosef had accomplished, one of the revolutionary changes he had made in Mitzrayim, is that everybody are officially serfs, everybody's officially slaves to the king, rak, as the Pasuk says, except Admas HaKoyin and Leikona. He didn't buy the land that belonged to the priests of Mitzrayim, and they still remain semi-independent, and they got a stipend of food from the palace, and they didn't have to sell their land, b'chola. So therefore, like, that created a precedent that the priests and the religious functionaries of a nation have to be left alone and not made to work for the government like everybody else. So therefore, so that precedent also helped Shevet Levi. But yeah, the Meforshim say on that the vote. So you see from that, in other words, look at that. You know, if even one Levi had deserted his position and said, you know what, but this is important, the way they're announcing and everything, he would have ruined everything for the entire Shevet. But like this, the entire Shevet were loyal to Torah and stayed away, and therefore they fashforred themselves decades and then decades of Avodas Pesach. Okay, the post continues. Leman anosevis, in the same vein, Leman anosevis, they did all of this in order to afflict the Jewish people with their burdens. Now again, you have a discrepancy here. Anosoi is in the singular, sivloisam is in the plural. So anosam, by the way, I should say, in order to afflict them with their burdens. So it means Leman anosev lepare, sivloisam v'Yisrael, all part of this thing. They're going to make Pare be afflicted, and so to speak, like he has to go and do the work for that little bit in order, because their whole plot over here is to get the Jewish people into slavery. Okay. The pasuk continues, Vayiven ore miskonos lepare, so they built cities of miskonos for Pare. So what's this expression miskenos? Rav Shmuel, so Rav and Shmuel argue what the word in the simple meaning miskenos means storage cities. We find the word soichen and words of that shodesh are used for like treasuries or whatever. So it would mean on the surface it would mean treasury cities or storage cities or whatever. Rabu Shmuel, Chad Omer Shem Esaknes Es Baalehem. One says they're called Ore Miskenes because they endanger the people who are working there. What are the people who own them? So Rashi says, in other words, through this, the result of all of this eventually was that they were all drowned that the Mitzrayim were all drowned in the Yamsuf. So therefore, it turns out that this whole building project that they had ended up endangering them and causing them to be killed. Marsha doesn't like that explanation because the fact is we do find the word Ore Miskenes in other places in Tanakh as well in connection with the building project of some of the kings of Yehuda, for example, and there you don't have such a thing. So another point. So other Mephoshim explain, in other words, that Masakness is ballet. It means, in other words, that the buildings often do that. Sometimes buildings collapse during the construction and kill people. So in that sense, building is a very dangerous endeavor to start. The other says it means they make the owners poor. So here also, Rashi says we're talking about the long-term effects, in the sense, because the Mitzrayim enslaved the Jewish people, therefore they wound up becoming poor, because when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, they took all of Mitzrayim's wealth with them, so therefore they ended up being poor as a result of doing all of this. And again, the other way of looking at it is that what we mean is that that real estate building is a very inherently risky kind of thing, and it often causes a person can easily lose a fortune from it. There's even the Gemara elsewhere mentions this point that Dalmamar, as we learn in a Braisa, the Gemara mentions in Yeromus, Kol Misha Os Labinyan Mismaskin, people who get involved with building projects become poor, because you often have, you know how it is, cost overruns, things end up costing a lot more than you expected, and then unfortunately sometimes people end up going bankrupt because they take on a building project that's too large for them. So therefore, that's the other meaning of Ari Miskinos over here. The pasuk continues as Pisa in Vesudam says. So the Gemara's understanding that these are not just the names of the places, for one thing, because why would the pasuk need to mention them? Who cares what the names of the cities are or whatever it is that they're building? So therefore, the Gemara doubts. Again, Rav or Shmuel, so Rav and Shmuel have an argument what the meaning of these names is. One says the basic meaning of the basic name of the place is, the actual name of the place is Pisum. So as far as these two things, as Mamaskin, as Miskinos and Mamaskin, actually, so I forgot. So Rashi actually points out, if we say, according to Rashi's explanation, that Misaknes and Mamaskinos as Baalayim refers to specifically what happened with the Mitzrayim in this case, that because of these building projects, they ended up losing their lives in the Yamsuf and losing their wealth. Well, in that case, then this part about Kol Misha Osim, we've been in Mismaskin, doesn't really belong over here. In that case, it belongs in the relevant Gemara and Yevamos, where it talks about that topic, but not over here. But then Rashi gives the second explanation that, yeah, it means across the board, that it means in general people, sometimes buildings collapse and endanger people, and sometimes people go bankrupt building buildings and building real estate projects. So, yeah. So it's Pisim. Ram says Rav Shmo Chadam a Pisim Shmo. One says the real name of the place is Pisim. V'lomen nikashmo Ram says. So why does the pasuk call it Ramses? Should rishon misroisis, because everything, as they would build each thing, it would break apart. Misroisis, because the word resistim means fragments, so it would shatter into fragments, and then they'd have to be rebuilding it, and it would keep on falling. Maoshah points out that we find the name Ramses already in the times of Yaakov, you know, Be'eretz Ramses. So one explanation, so therefore the first explanation is this place is not Ramses, because they don't need to be building it, it's already built up from before. So rather it means Ramses, Meloshon, Misroises, that it keeps on collapsing. And Maharshal goes on to point out also it can't just mean that they're strengthening. Now Rashi on the pasuk explains that Pshutoshon Mikra means these places already existed and now they're being refortified and re-strengthened to serve as storage, to serve as places for storage and fortresses and whatnot. But Maharshal points out the word Vayiven usually suggests a new building, not a fixing up. So therefore the Gemara wants to assume that it means that they're building something new, and therefore that, again, the two names, one of them might be, it might be the name of the country and not the city, but then we're saying that it's called Ramses because it's collapsing over and over. Now, why is it? So one point is, first of all, Maharshal says, listen, the idea is that the Jewish people are supposed to, the original Gzeda was going to be in the Tanaim 400 years. So if they built, they got a huge number of Jews there. If they were just building and everything stays standing, they'll be going to be finished in a short amount of time. And what's going to be the Valvod and the Inuism of the rest of the time? So therefore, of necessity, it had to collapse over and over again. Some Mephoshim say the vort is the Mitzrayim Davka made them build in places that are swampy and unsuitable for building, so that it'll keep on collapsing again and again. And that way, at least, you know, even a person is working out Vortis Perach, if at least they see that something is coming of it, that if something is coming, something is rising up, then it makes them feel better. They didn't even want to give the Jewish people the satisfaction of that, so therefore they Davka had them build in unsuitable land where they're not even going to have that. And then there's an explanation. Rabbi Yaakov Emden gives an interesting explanation in his Pirush on the Haggadah. He says that Bechlal, like this, you have in one of the Psukim in the Haggadah, we say, Vayareu Oisana HaMitzrim. We always translate it, it means Mitzrim did bad to us. He translates it, and some other Mephoroshim also translate, Vayareu Oisana means Mitzrim tried to make us bad. So one vote then is, he explains that Pisim and Ramses are actually places of Avodah Zarah. Pisim, we find elsewhere, is the name of a type of magic. Ramses is the name of a couple of the pharaohs of Egypt. So it also represents some type of Avodah Zarah. So like the Mitzrim want them to build temples of Avodah Zarah. In order, they're building that, and eventually they're going to get into that as well. But the Eibishter causes that over and over, they keep on collapsing and falling, and after a while, the Mitzrim give up on it, because listen, you know, what's the good of having them work on it if these places are going to end up collapsing, and therefore they put them to other kinds of work. So at least this way, they didn't manage to schlep more Jews into Avodah Zarah.
Why did the Egyptians stop giving straw? Why not just double the amount they have to do?
That's part of it. Like this, if they have to wander all over Mitzrayim to get straw, and the Medrash, by the way, adds that it means that at that point, any Mitzri can drag them in and make them do work, and then that's a much worse thing, yeah. Yeah. Bechlal, the Medrash points out here, the Gemara is going to say here in a few lines that they made them do kol avoyde basada. The Medrash says, like this, you know, they have the official public works projects that they're supposed to be working on, making the bricks for the buildings, for Pisim and Ramses and whatnot. But aside from that, the law was that any Mitzri at any time could schlep a Yid and force him to do work for him. A Yid can't say, well, I worked all day and I did my quota and everything and now I need time to rest. No, the law, the actual Mitzri law at that time was that they could be schlepped in for anything. So, yeah. So they're just making them wander all over Mitzrayim. The straw was part of that as well. Yeah. The pasuk continues, "V'chasher ya'anu oy." So as they were afflicting the Jewish people, "Ken yirbe v'chen yifritz." So he will increase, and so he will spread out. So why the future tense? Ken robu v'chen potsu mibayolei. Should say in the past tense. Marsha says it should be in the singular, "Rovo poratz." Now it's true. In the simple sense, you would say it just means they kept on. In Lashon Kodesh, you don't really have a tense for ongoing. The way you say that something is ongoing is you put one way of doing it is by putting a yud before it. We have, for example, kocha yasa iyo means iyo would keep on doing this. You have the moshul that Alter Rebbe points out in Tanya that the name yud ke vav ke represents that Hashem is on an ongoing basis is being mahav of the world. So, okay, the Gemara could understand that Yirbe V'chein Yifritz would mean that it keeps on happening, but the Gemara instead gives a Derosha. It means Ruach HaKodesh Mevasartan. A Ruach HaKodesh is speaking and giving good news to the Jewish people, about the Jewish people, and telling them it's Mitzrayim, Ken Yirbe V'chein Yifritz. It's not going to do you any good. Whatever you're going to try to do to keep the numbers of the Jewish people down, they're still going to become more and more. Ken Yirbe V'chein Yifritz. Rashi brings on the Pasuk. They're thinking Ken Yirbe, and the Ruach HaKodesh is saying, no, Ken Yirbe. The more you try to afflict them, the more their numbers are going to get enlarged. Famous thing, by the way, that's one reason why Shevet Levi was the small, in the censuses in the Midbar, they were the smallest Shevet. They were only 22,000. All the other Shevatim were much larger because they didn't have the Inui, and therefore they didn't have the Ken Yirbe V'chein Yifritz either. We see, you know, the Gemara is going to mention further on that the Jewish women were having 6 babies at a time. Meanwhile, the known families we know from Shevet Levi did not. Moshe, for example, is not one of 6 babies. Neither is Aaron. Neither is Korach. Neither are any of the other Levim. The same thing. They just had a natural rate of increase, whereas everybody else had a supernatural one. The pasuk continues, "Vayakutzu mipnei bnei Yisrael." They were disgusted because of bnei Yisrael. Now, the simple sense means that's exactly that. It means they were disgusted with themselves. It actually brings on the pasuk. It means I can't stand going on living anymore if this is going to happen. But if that were the case, Marsha points out, the pasuk should say vayakutsu b'chayeim or something like that. So what's this expression vayakutsu without saying they were disgusted in what? So malamed shayu doimim beinam kakotzim means the Jewish people felt to them like that they were like thorns. So Rashi explains it means every time a Mitzri would see a Jew and he would see the number of how much they're increasing, he would feel as though he's being pricked by thorns all over. That's how much it bothered them. No, sir. Marsha points out another angle on it as well. So like this, in other words, according to Rashi's explanation, Shahoyu Dermin Be'enayim Kakotzim means the Mitzriim felt that the Jews are like thorns that are constantly pricking and harassing them. Marsha says it means the other way around as well. The Mitzriim are like thorns to the Jewish people. And he brings from the Medrash. You have the, in Shir HaShirim, it describes the Jewish people, Kesheshana Ben HaChotzim, like a rose among the thorns. It's very difficult to get out the rose without pricking yourself on the thorns or without the rose being torn on the thorns. The same way, so to speak, it was so hard for the Eibishter to extract the Jewish people from Mitzrayim without any of them being left behind or whatever. So therefore, in that sense, the Mitzrayim are like thorns to the Jewish people. The Meshech Chochmah gives another angle on it as well. He says that a thorn bush doesn't really develop very deep roots. Its roots are very shallowly in the soil. So that represents that the Jewish people in Mitzrayim were not very deeply rooted over there. They never felt themselves to be, this is our place, and that's that. They always realize that we're Ger Lo Be'eretz Lo Lahem. And that's what helped them get out, man. Thanks. Yom Yom Mashiach HaGa'ola. You have these days during Sfira, we're supposed to be learning Masechta Sota. We're learning Masechta Sota, not Daf LaYom, Daf LaYom, as it says, but anyway. So before Shavuos, officially then, on Daf Mem Tes, you're supposed to be finishing Masechta Sota, and it talks about over there on Daf Mem Ches Mem Tes, it talks about all the simonim that are going to be before Mashiach's times, the Ikvus Mashiach Chutz Vayaske, and all the other things that it mentions over there. So you can see, we can see that we're very close to the time of Achras Hayamim. You never really had everything coming bepoil like there is nowadays. So we've really finished everything, and we really are in the last moments before the Gola. And if that was true in the Aleph Nun Beis, all the more so now, a third of a century later. Continuing with Halachos of Rosh Chodesh, so to re-clarify a couple of points from yesterday, by the way, which Rabbi Elzeba drew my attention to, first of all, this that we said about saying Hallel during Pesukei Bezimra, and that there's a difference between when you say Chatzi Hallel versus Hallel Shalem, since our minhag is to say the bracha on Hallel regardless, then no, you don't have that distinction. Regardless whether it's a day when it's full Hallel or half Hallel, either way, you don't interrupt in the middle of Pesukei Bezimra, because you want to make the brachas before and after, you continue where you are in Pesukei Bezimra, and you say Hallel when you get to that point. Bechlal, you have in Shulchan Aruch, there are details that it talks about over there where a person comes late to shul, and there are certain parts of Pesukei Bezimra that you should skip in order to be able to say Shema and Shema and Esther, but it's brought in Sefer HaMenhagim that Lepoil, we don't do that. So by the same token, Lepoil, we're not going to interrupt in the middle of the Pesukei Bezimra to say Hallel. Another point, I think I mentioned this, but just to re-clarify, they mentioned over there about what happens if a person is davening the Yechidus. So then you say Hoidu once, and then you say the Yoimar, and after each Yoimar, you say the Hoidu again. So B'tzibur we would have that we're saying that B'tzibur, you'd have the Chazan says Hoidu and we reply with Hoidu, and then Yoimar no Yisrael, and the Chazan says Yoimar and we reply with Hoidu, and the next pasuk and so forth. So when you're davening the Yechidus, you just do the responses and not what the Chazan would have said. On Rosh Chodesh, after Hallel, you say Kaddish Shalom, you take out the Sefer Torah, you have four aliyahs. And we know the order of the four aliyahs. You have uniquely over there, you have to repeat one pasuk for the second aliyah that was already read for the first one. The reason is basically because otherwise you have an issue. You can't begin or end an aliyah within three psukim of a parasha psukha or summa, and you have to have at least three. And you have to have at least three psukim per person. The parashiyas, the three parashiyas in the Sefer Torah of Rosh Chodesh are eight psukim, two and five. So there's no way to divide that and have four aliyahs and then follow all those rules. So the less we have to repeat the pasuk, the pasuk Ramar Ta'alehim.